The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, I want to invite you to find your place in Acts chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 42 through 47, and we're here in Vision Month talking about the Lord's vision and mission for our church. Last week we talked about the purpose of the church as outlined in Scripture. You know, we don't have the right. I, as a pastor, don't have the right to determine the purpose for the church. Jesus is the one who gives us that purpose. We saw last week how that purpose is really defined by Jesus' two great teachings, correct? The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. And then that second great teaching, the great commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Now those teachings give us the purpose of our church. That's the big picture. That's why we exist. But to tap into our purpose, we've got to consider this morning the subject of priorities. You know, a purpose statement is just a statement unless you have priorities that help you take action so that you can then fulfill your purpose. Many churches are aware of why they exist. I mean, how many congregations can recite the Great Commission? But then there's a question, how many are actually faithful to weekly take action on the Great Commission? There's often a breakdown, is there not? Why is there a breakdown? It's because churches sometimes know the Great Commission, they know their mission, they know their purpose, but they don't get crystal clear about priority. Now, when we read and study Scripture, when we read the book of Acts, you see that the early church knew they were to regularly do some specific things. They were to take action on certain actions on a regular basis in order to fulfill the Great Commission. See, fulfilling the Great Commission isn't just about reciting Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Fulfilling the Great Commission for Tabernacle Baptist isn't about us having the Great Commission in our bulletin or on our website or some banner. No, fulfilling the Great Commission is, yes, us knowing what Jesus has called us to do, but then taking action through some key priorities. These things, as with our purpose, are set forth in Scripture. I'm not here this morning saying, well, I'm your new pastor. I've been here almost a year. I've been thinking about it. And here's some things we ought to do. This is what I would like us to do. You see, the church doesn't work that way. Colossians 1:18 says, Christ is the head of the church. We are his body operating underneath his brain trust and his leadership. And if we want to know why we exist and what we do, we've got to look at his word, the word of Christ, 2 Timothy 3:16, given by the Spirit of Christ. And we've got to humbly ask, what does the Lord want the church to be about? And see, there's an issue today with all that's going on in society. Perceived social injustice and riots and political confusion and chaos. Many church leaders are asking, what should the church be doing in the midst of all this? How should we be engaged? Can I propose to you this morning, the word of the Lord never changes. Christ's mission has not changed. The word of God still outlines a basic purpose and four basic priorities. And what the world needs now is the great commission and the great commandment. If we are faithful to love God and love others and go into all the world and make disciples, training people in the word of Christ, it will solve all of these things we're seeing in society. So let's just get back to the basics. Let's look this morning. We've looked at our purpose. Let's look this morning at biblical priorities. And we see these priorities outlined in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Follow along with me in the word of God as I read. Speaking of the early church, it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed proceeds to all as any had need. Every day, They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I believe here we see some key priorities for local church ministry. These key priorities are really outlined in this text, and then they're seen throughout the book of Acts. There's a need for 21st century churches to get back to the book of Acts and consider God's priority for his church. We've talked about purpose, but realize this issue of priority is so important. Gary Keller has said, if you live with purpose, you know where you want to go. We know our purpose. We know what we want to do. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves, and make disciples. We know our purpose, but if you live by priorities, you'll know what to do to get there. Purpose has the power to shape our lives only in direct proportion to the power of the priority we connect to it. Purpose without priority is powerless. So this is what I'm saying. In many churches, this is a problem. We know the purpose, but we're not clear. Focus on our priorities that help us fulfill our purpose. So I think of it kind of like weight loss and being in shape, right? It's the new year. Many have made resolutions concerning a certain number on the scale, maybe. Concerning physical activity, maybe there's a new membership at the gym. I went yesterday to swim at the gym. It's amazing how many people were there. Where did all these people come from? It's January. Seen it before. They'll fade. Don't worry, Patrick. They'll get out of the pool before long. So we know sometimes we set resolutions, but we've got this grand purpose, right? Get in shape, lose weight, get the six-pack and the abs and the biceps, right? Is that all y'all? Is that what y'all want this year? No, okay, I'm just joking. All right. So everybody knows the purpose many times, but then there's a breakdown when it comes to priorities. They don't get tangible with the things they need to do on a daily basis to fulfill that purpose. And so you can study and read and buy books and learn that you've got to watch your calorie intake. You've got to engage in a certain amount of activity. You've got to consider what type of calories you're ingesting. You've got to get proper sleep and rest. You've got to manage your time so that you're not too stressed and you give in to indulgence and emotional eating. So there's all types of priorities that you could outline to help you reach that purpose. And many people fail because they just have this purpose, but they don't get real clear about the priorities. The same is true in local church life and the purpose of the church. Sometimes we have a breakdown when it comes to these things called priorities, and we see these priorities here in our text. And I believe we see four priorities in particular. I want us to look at these briefly this morning. Four priorities. These are things that if we do them, I believe we will inadvertently, by default, pursue our purpose and fulfill our purpose. Now, I brought with me a picture here this morning. First of all, I want to show you a picture of a car with no tires on blocks. Don't worry, that's not my car, all right? But you see here a car with no tires. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take these four priorities, speak to you about them, and I want to use tires to represent the priorities. I want you to see from the Word of God that there are some things the Lord wants our church to be doing on a regular basis. And we can use an example, a metaphor, if you will, this morning of a car with four tires. To go anywhere, this vehicle needs its four tires. Now, I have another picture of another car, and this car has simply one flat tire. Anybody ever been stranded before with a flat tire? So not only do you need tires, you need all four. Even a blowout, even one flat tire can keep you from reaching your destination. And I want you to see from Scripture that there are four basic priorities every local church needs. Some churches struggle because they get out of balance. They get all about one of these priorities. And some will even mistakenly say that one priority is really the purpose of the church. I want us to see we need all four. So I've brought some tires with me this morning, actually, and I'm going to pull them out one by one. I've got a chair here, and so I can put my tires up here on the chair. And I want you to see from our text that we have four priorities, and you see four of them. Y'all like my tires? All right. Don't worry, it's not used, so it's not going to mess up our chair here. We see four priorities in the text. Y'all ready? Follow along in your listening outline. First of all, we see the priority of fellowship. All right, everybody say fellowship. All right, so we got our first tire. You need four tires to get anywhere. And we see in our text this priority of fellowship. The word fellowship could be defined as participation, a sharing. This is the idea of a community-like spirit amongst the church. This involves believers having a life-on-life connection with one another. You see, the early church had this as a priority. Amongst the initial congregations that worship Christ, there was a spirit of family-like love. Amongst the early church, people found a close-knit circle of Christian friends. If churches in the 21st century want to be all that the Lord wants them to be, they need to be intentional. They need to be strategic about developing such a fellowship, a community-like spirit amongst the body. This church at Tabernacle Baptist Church, according to Scripture, we're going to see should be a place in which you find a second family, your spiritual family. You see, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was teaching on one occasion, and folks came to him and tried to rebuke and correct Jesus. And they said, your brothers, your mother, they're waiting outside for you. Why are you spending time with all these people? And Jesus pointed to the disciples around him. He said, these are my brothers and my sisters. These are my family. And see, the Lord knows this according to his divine design. You are not an island unto yourself. You need a relationship with God, but you also need relationships with other believers. This is the great commandment, right? That's a part of our purpose. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we need a reminder in our individualistic society that we are created by God for a relationship with him and a relationship with others. And if we do not find a close, encouraging, edifying type of relationships we need through the local church, we will have spiritual failure in our lives. I was reading this morning in my devotional time in Proverbs 18:1, and I was reminded of this great principle. The man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Spiritual, relational isolation will sabotage you spiritually. Now look at the early church and how they had this as a priority. Verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Everybody say that word, fellowship. This is a participation. They're sharing life together. They're one. They're not just showing up to hear a talking head on Sunday morning. They're interacting with their other believers, discussing their spiritual journey, talking about their problems in life. They're grieving with those who grieve, and they're comforting those who need comfort. They're rejoicing with those who rejoice. They're sharing life with one another. And we should work hard in this 21st century culture in America in which church has become, for many, nothing more than a spectator sport. We should work hard to make sure we build ways for people to connect soul on soul, life on life with other believers. You need Christian friends in this church with whom you can share life. You see this as the text continues. It says, look down in verse 44, it says, now all the believers were together. Everybody say that word, together. And they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Now, I remember reading this when I was in college, and for a split second, I thought, wow, we should have a communistic society. Look, that's what the early church did. And then someone pointed out to this naive college student that, no, this was amongst the church, not government. And notice that the gifts were given not to just people, any old person outside the walls of the church. The gifts were given to the people within the church. I've had it as a long-standing policy. It may seem a little bit cruel, but if someone comes to our church and asks for help in an area of great significance, now we help in small, little ways, but I've often had it, my policy as a pastor, if there's a great, really big need, I ask the question, are you a member of this church? I really believe this. According to Scripture, you see charity and you see acts of giving in the New Testament. It happened in the fellowship of the church. Now, that's another sermon for another time. I want you to just see this morning. There was a family-like love for one another. The body was so close. There was such a sense of community that if one was struggling financially, some who were close to that individual would come along and perhaps give help in time of need. The Bible here shows us that the church should be a place of fellowship. This ought to be a priority. Your pastors, your ministers, your deacons ought to strategize, ought to work. Your small group leaders, the servants here at this church ought to work and make this a priority. Jesus said this, John 13:34, I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And so for Tabernacle Baptist Church, we see that fellowship should be a priority in our midst. It should be a part of our ministry plan. 2 weeks from today, I'll speak to you about a plan, a strategy of how we can actually do these things. Fellowship should be on the radar. We should work to say in all that we do, at some point every week, there ought to be opportunities for fellowship. The Bible encourages us in this regard. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's sad that many treat Sunday morning worship about the same way they treat going to a movie theater or a ball game. They come in, they check into a seat, and they observe, they watch, they make an evaluation of whether or not they liked what they saw, and they go home without any real meaningful interaction with other believers. Now, that may be the American way many times in our entertainment society, in our individualistic society, but know this, that's not the Bible way, that's not the Jesus way. The Lord wants us to be intentional to connect with one another through the body of Christ. He wants us to have this thing called fellowship as a priority. Number two, we see a second priority this morning. We've talked about fellowship. I'm getting my workout here, all right? We've got another tire, and we're going to talk about the second priority. It's a little bit of CrossFit routine right in front of you all this morning, okay? As people throw those tires around in CrossFit, okay. We see a second priority here that we will call worship. We see it outlined in Scripture. Look at verse number 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look there in verse 42, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. Look at verse 47. They were praising God. You see three different terms here that indicate there was a spirit of continual worship amongst the people of God. You see it first with this word translated prayer. Now we think of prayer many times in a private sense. And we think of all the terms related to prayer sometimes like thanksgiving, praise, supplication, intercession. As you know this, the Bible uses a general word translated prayer on a regular basis in the New Testament, and that general word for prayer, roughly translated, means talking to God. Prayer in its most basic format is an act of communicating with the Lord. And this way we can see prayer as an act of worship. The early church worshiped through prayer. You see in verse 43 that word awe. That means to stand in reverence, to stand with holy regard for who the Lord is. I believe it was Chuck Swindoll who years ago talked about the way in which the word awesome is overused in American society. Remember in the 90s, that became a cool word for teenagers to use. That's awesome. Chuck Swindoll rebuked the overuse of that word and said, there are certain words that should only be used of the Lord, and awesome is one of them. We should stand in awestruck wonder of who God is and have a holy regard for his character. And this is what the early church did. They were filled with fear and wonder regarding the Lord. This is an active worship where the Lord is consecrated in our hearts. And then the Bible says, verse 47, they were praising God. And this is that act of ascribing worth to God through song or through speech. You see, worship isn't just about a Sunday morning gathering and the songs we sing, though that is very important. Worship involves our prayers. Worship involves our perspective. Worship involves our praise. And you see, the early church did this on a regular basis. They worship the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that this is to be true for every congregation, every church. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, and all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now we see from that passage in Colossians that worship within the context of a local gathering involves two primary things, praise and preaching. Or you could say, singing and scripture. Or you could say, worship and the word. Know this, according to the Bible, we are to regularly have times in which we gather together and stand in awe of the Lord and set our perspective on him. We're to have this place as a place of prayer and preaching and praise. This is what the Lord wants for us. Why? The Lord knows we need worship. The Lord knows we are created for worship. The Lord knows that we regularly, weekly need our perspectives refreshed by his presence. Oh, do you ever feel worn out in 21st century society? Do you ever feel dirty after watching the news? Do you ever feel so tired and discouraged after scanning social media? Do you ever feel down after hearing all of the comments and opinions of fallen people in the world? Oh, friends, don't be overcome by your wearisome thoughts. Realize that there is a need for worship. And there's a reason why in his divine design, the Lord gave Sunday morning, the first day of the week, as a time for worship. He knows we need a spiritual reset button with the people of God. He knows that we need to get our thinking plumb with the plumb line of Christ on a regular basis. So he gives us this thing called worship. In local churches, we believe, according to the New Testament, exist for a purpose. We're here, as we said last week, to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We help people engage in fellowship, and we help people engage in worship. Know that this thing called worship is so close to the heart of Jesus. He said in John 4:23, an hour is coming, I believe speaking of this hour right now, and is now here, it started with his appearance on the earth, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. Know that that's the heart of the Lord this morning. He desires for us to worship him, and he knows that we need such worship. So we have this second priority of worship. You're not going anywhere with a flat tire. You need all four tires to travel down the road. And hey, for a local church like Tabernacle Baptist, if we want to fulfill our purpose, we've got to have four tires to get us there. Four priorities to get us there. Let's talk about a third priority this morning. Y'all ready? Well, I'm going to give it to you anyways, all right? Number three, we can think about this idea of discipleship training. This is different than mere worship. We see it in verse 42. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word translated teaching is a word that could be translated doctrine. I remember one of my first ministries, I would use that word doctrine on a pretty regular basis. I'd used it a few times, that new ministry context, and somebody told me, they said, that's a big word. People don't understand it. Don't use words that are hard to understand. Well, I kept using it, but I defined it for everybody. You know, it's all right to learn some new words every once in a while, right? It's amazing what we'll teach our kids to learn, big terms that they'll learn. It's amazing the terms some of us will learn just to order our favorite meal at a Mexican restaurant or our favorite coffee at Starbucks. Yet we're afraid to learn new words in church. Don't use big words. Man, we're proud of our kids when they come back reciting different chemicals they've learned from chemistry class. Different terms they've learned in biology, or different names they've learned from history. But for some reason, we think we can't use certain words in the church. There's this word translated teaching here that refers to doctrine. Doctrine refers to instruction. Get it? The local church is to be a place of intentional instruction in the things of Christ. I'm not here to entertain you. We're not here to put on a show. There, now, I'll use some tires and stuff to keep y'all's attention so you won't fall asleep, all right? But this is to be a place of instruction, a place of worship. This word teaching here, it's important to note, involves much more than just the mere transmission of spiritual facts. It's an important point. Christian discipleship training, Christian teaching isn't just about you learning some knowledge. One has said here that the idea of teaching here could be translated tutoring. Now, did anybody ever have to have a tutor in school? Raise your hand, all right? Don't be ashamed. All right, I can remember being tutored, being trained. I remember having a special speech therapist because I struggled with some words and some sounds. So I had this person come alongside me individually and train me and teach me some concepts and then demonstrate them for me. And not only did she teach me the concepts and demonstrate them for me, but she allowed me to practice and she made sure that I grasped them. This is the essence of the teaching we see here for the local church. We're to have this spirit of tutoring in our midst, of mentoring, of people coming alongside other people, Christians coming alongside other Christians, and teaching them information, but also modeling it and helping them act on it and making sure, giving accountability and encouragement until that other individual has got it. This should be a priority in the local church. We wonder sometimes why we don't fulfill our mission. Oh, we're here for the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Yet we're going down the road on one or two wheels. We got some worship, got a little bit of outreach, but there's no intentional discipleship training. Did you know a few years ago the Southern Baptist Convention got together and they did this research for an entire year. Why have we declined so much in baptisms? I mean, if you know this, if you compare the Southern Baptist Convention now to 50 years ago, it's sickening to see the difference. Why have we declined? And all that research, they came back to this point. We did a great job of evangelism, but we did not have a systematic approach for training, for tutoring, for mentoring. It's so sad because this is at the heart of the local church in Scripture. And Paul actually commanded this in 2 Timothy 2:2. Writing to Timothy, he said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul wanted there to be the spirit of Christian mentoring, Christian tutoring, Christian training in the local church. Many modern congregations have lost sight of this biblical mandate. Teaching normally occurs in an academic fashion. A guru or an expert stands before people and explains things from the word, but there's no accountability. There's little encouragement. There's little life-on-life help. While there's nothing wrong with a preacher doing what I'm doing now or a Sunday school teacher teaching in a way, that's outlined in Scripture, 2 Timothy 4:1-2. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's this great need for a spirit of discipleship training. And I'll be honest, I was one of those pastors for years. This was not on my radar. I did not do this. Now, since I've been here, I've met with, counted the other day, around 20 men and had discipleship groups trying to follow just faithfully what Paul told Timothy, training men and encouraging them. You train others, what I'm training you in, pass it on. When we meet, we talk about how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing witnessing? How are you doing discipling others as I'm discipling you? But I didn't always do this. I'm already thinking about who in 2021 will I disciple as I wrap up the groups that I've had. But I didn't always do this. And I was fortunate and blessed by the Lord and His grace. He sent a retired missionary to one of my churches. Actually, He sent me to the church in which this retired IMB missionary was a member. I remember having a missionary in to preach, and he asked me, he said, do you know so-and-so that's a member of your church? I said, yeah, I know him. Have you talked to him? You need to make sure you talk with him and get to know this man. He's been used by the Lord to disciple people overseas and been a part of massive church planting movements. Began to talk to that man, and one day he came to my office and said, I'll show you what we've done overseas and in China. And basically it was a 2 Timothy 2:2 model. And I remember him asking this point blank question. He said, Patrick, what are you doing to personally disciple and train others in the faith? Now, I'm a pretty good preacher. When you talk about things of Christ, I normally got an answer, but I didn't have one that day. I realized I preach and I led small group Bible studies at time, but I wasn't really doing 2 Timothy 2:2. And by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, in time I began to see how the Lord can use this to bring a spirit of accountability and encouragement to the church. And we see here in the Bible that this is to be a priority. So as a pastor, as church leaders, as deacons, as ministers, as servants, as Sunday school teachers, we've got to be careful that we've got all four wheels on our car. We've got to make sure we've got all four tires we see outlined in Acts 2:42. Yes, we need fellowship. Yes, we need worship, but we also need discipleship training. And here's our goal here. We know our purpose, great commandment, great commission. Our goal here is to make sure we've got these four tires in place and we engage in these activities on a regular basis. We've got one last tire this morning. Y'all ready for it? All right, y'all waking up on me. All right, we're ready for it. We got a fourth tire, a fourth priority, and this is outreach. That is our final word. We could use a lot of things here. We could use the word service. We could use the word ministry. We could use the word evangelism. We could use the word mission. I'm using the word outreach for our church family because I think it conveys the idea of us getting outside the walls of our church and going into our community, our county, our city, our state, our nation, and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and compelling others to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this implied in verse 47 where it says, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The conversions imply that a spirit of evangelism, ministry, and outreach existed amongst the church. In our study of purpose last week, we learned Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that the Lord wants us to have an outward focus on the nation. And Acts 1:8 confirms that. Where Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, the Lord taught that he existed us to be like salt in a tasteless society. Jesus taught that we're to be like light and darkness, making people aware of the gospel, the blood of Jesus, the cross, the good news of Christ. We see the early church held this as a priority. It's implied there in verse 47, but go and read the rest of the book of Acts and you'll read about one missionary journey after another, and you know that the church was dead set on this. We've got to be strategic. We've got to be intentional. We've got to be faithful to get the gospel to people who don't have the gospel. William Temple has often been quoted as saying, the church exists primarily for the sake of those who are still outside it. Know this, the New Testament consistently upholds outreach and evangelism and missions as a priority for local congregations. Luke 15, 3 through 7, Acts 6, 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2, Colossians 4, 5 and 6, 1 Peter 3, 15, reveal that this is one of the Lord's primary desires for local congregation. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 outlines this as well, where it says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The word translated equip there in Ephesians 4, 12, it's a medical term from the first century used of a doctor setting a broken bone in place. And know this is to be one of the priorities of our church. We are to gather together, and the pastors, the ministers, and the leaders are to have an eye on setting broken bones into place. What's broken? Many times we've lost sight of our mission. We've lost sight of the Lord's desire for us to get the gospel to our community. So local church ministers have a job of setting things in order, of managing, motivating, and mobilizing the church to get the gospel outside the church walls to those in need. We see here, according to Scripture, that ministers aren't the only ones to be engaged in the ministry. Every member has a place in the ministry. So if this is true according to Scripture, we've got to ask, hey, are we being faithful to all four priorities? How are we going to fulfill the Lord's purpose for our congregation? What do we need to do? Well, Scripture's simple. We've got these four priorities, these four actions we need to take on a regular basis. Remember, if we don't engage in all four, we'll be like a car traveling down the road without a tire, a flat tire. We won't reach our destination. We won't fulfill our purpose. So we've got to be well-balanced, and we've got to be faithful and focused on all four. Now, I realize this. God gives people different spiritual gifts. I see this conflict in local churches all the time. God may give you a desire for prayer. God may give you a Holy Spirit desire for missions. God may give you a Holy Spirit desire for teaching. I understand that. I believe Romans 12, 6 through 9, the Lord's given me certain spiritual gifts. I'm passionate about teaching and preaching God's word. I'm passionate about leading the work of ministry. But understand this, the Lord gives people different gifts, and here's what he desires according to Romans 12, 6 through 8. He desires for you to use your gifts in the context of local church. Here's what happens in many churches. People get so passionate about their area that they lose sight of all four priorities. Churches get so passionate about one thing that they lose sight of. We have got to be a well-balanced church in order to be healthy. So here at Tabernacle Baptist, if we want to fulfill our purpose, we've got to have a clear focus on these four priorities together. Now, we'll talk in 2 weeks about this idea, Lord willing, of a plan. You see, all this talk of priorities is nothingness if we don't have a plan to actually take action on them. So we've identified our priorities next week, a plan, Lord willing, to talk about passions, core values for our church, and then we'll talk about a plan. Know this for now, as far as our priority statement, we connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ by regularly gathering for fellowship, glorifying God through worship, growing through discipleship training, and going into all the world through outreach. In a couple weeks, we'll talk about a plan to help us put the rubber to the road. But for now, know those are our priorities.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.